they don't have much to say about what I talk about God's freedom and about how our not having any will when it comes to choosing God, our will is bad.
Yeah, well, you're in a tough fight there, you know. You're confronting one of the foundational assumptions of Western civilization, free will. I mean, it's not just a debating point for theologians. It's in the DNA of Western man. I mean, Western men and women believed in their core that they are free to choose. And that means choose God, too, if that's the option.
But they don't think vice versa. God chose them.
Well, they might, yeah, I think you could get that argument, too. But what God did is he gave them a little help so they could choose him. That's one way that it spun, you know. But, you know, I just haven't had a lot of success dealing with this one. And you know that, this free will thing. I mean, I think we have to talk about it. It's important, but
I don't understand why
the clay's baked.
Scripture seems clear.
Well, yeah, it seems clear to everybody. It doesn't matter who's reading it.
I was talking with a woman last week, and, you know, you gave her what the blog... And I mentioned that the very next day your blog had to do with the topic that we were on, discussing free will. And any stripe of Anabaptist theology just throws the emergency brake at predestination. And her eyes got this big when she sensed where I was going with all this. And she goes, "You believe in predestination?" I said, "Well, that's what the whole New Testament teaches. That's what St. Paul..."
Yeah, why would there be such offense raised, voiced at predestination when it is, regardless of how you tend to interpret it, it's clearly in the New Testament. Paul clearly talks about predestination. It's just right there, clear as the nose on your face. It's because it attacks the will. It is a full frontal assault on that assumption.
That you don't have control.
That's right. That's the big dilemma that we've been in, you know, for a long time as Lutherans, at least in the Ferdian, Genesio-Lutheran tradition, historically. You know, the problem has been dealing with the anthropology of the West and the assumption of freedom, including where God is concerned. Well, you can read it right back there in Erasmus and Luther. You know, if we didn't have the capacity to do something, God wouldn't have commanded us to do it, he said to Luther. I mean... You know, it's logical. We must be free because we've got to be able to choose to do the right. And it just isn't a discussion that you can have unless you're willing to go right to the foundation, to those assumptions about the human being and what our capacities are. And most people just aren't really equipped to do that very well, you know. And when you go after somebody's assumptions, you know, they're going to fight. When you start shaking the bedrock a little bit, you're going to get a reaction, and it's usually not going to be positive. So when you go about that business, it seems to me that the way to handle it is not so much to, although I've done this, and I'm not saying I haven't done this, but I have, not so much talking about free will as such. Well, you can do that, and I think, particularly in that little blog thing I do, you know, I can sort of take little shots here and there and make them short little pithy statements, but you can't really unpack it too far because it's like, then you get into Luther, Erasmus, you write volumes, you know, just never, the words never stop because it's hard to go there and not wind up with a war of words. I think rather what you do is you focus on what the implications of bondage are and what it looks like. And then how Christ is the answer to our bondage. You know, what does the freedom look like because of Christ? What has he done that we can't do or don't want to do? And so I think if you keep talking about Christ, I know Brent's talked about over the years about he'll say to somebody, you know, well, aren't you... You know, don't you get caught up in the glory of Christ and what he's done for us? And they look at him like... You know, he's a Christian, you know. Well, because that's not how the faith is given to them. Because you always have to be prodding the will somehow. If Jesus is in there, he's, like I said earlier, he's also got the prod in his hand. So you got to give Jesus without the cattle prod. It's sufficient in himself. and therefore sufficient for us. Without demand, without the expectation, without the law, without the yeah, but, you know, the little bit. And I think if you take that tack, just kind of glory in Christ and then let them rave on around the edges until they've had enough. You know, yeah, but what about this? Isn't Christ great? Yeah, but what about this? Isn't Christ wonderful? What about this? He died for my sins. But yeah, but what about... Sooner or later, they're just going to either give up on you or they might start joining in. I mean, it, you know, otherwise... I mean, to do it any other way, I think, is just, you know... Yeah, you just... No.
Then I got to do
yeah. Something. Far be it from me to glory in anything but the cross, you know.
Well, it's always... The first thing you've got to do is repent. Stop sinning.
Repentance is God's great work. He's the one that turns the wheel. Repentance is God turning the momentum of sin in us so that the momentum now goes in the direction of grace. He turns. Paul said it's His work in us. His kindness that leads us to repentance. He brings it about. It's not a demand. I mean, you can put it that way, and then I suppose in some fashion it has a place, you know. I mean, I think if somebody was sitting in my office and kind of obstinately holding on to some grievous sin, then I would probably be willing to use that kind of language, but not because it was a club, but because it was an invitation to move differently. Because you can.
Hammer about that dialogue about. God says you have to repent, or that chapter.
Yeah, and you know, pietism, which of course Bo Geertz is dealing with there in spades, that's all. Pietism always gets itself tied up with the will, you know, with what I need to do, with the law, and meeting the requirements and so forth. And I suppose that volley, you know, is going to be going back and forth across the net until the kingdom comes. That's why the balanced, you know, live a balanced life, you know, what a joke. You know, I talk to people around this neighborhood, you know, that say, I'm just trying to get everything in balance. And I, why? You're not going to do that, you know. My neighbor who died here a few months ago, a dentist, you know, he had everything going for him. You know, a lot of money in the family. I mean, you could buy banks and all that stuff, build a brand new house, you know, beautiful kids, beautiful wife, everything going for him. He died of leukemia. He was always talking about trying to get things balanced in life, trying to make, what the balance? What do you do with death? There's no balance, you know. So balanced theology is really the temptation. And it's also reflective of how this kind of free will stuff works, you know. God does a little bit, I do my part. And then we sort of work it out together, you see. The Lutheran message is radical. Forget balance. You don't need to try to balance your life. You need to die. Just let go. I mean, relinquish. And then life starts. But we're going to keep on that. We are going to be tempted to go, you know, and in our daily life, of course, it's a different matter because in some sense, stewardship is about balance. That's another discussion for another time. But the management of life's energies and resources is about a certain kind of balance in life. Measuring energies and resources in such a way that life can move with some productivity and some balance, you know, and some...
We're just talking about everybody's life.
Yes, that's right.
Buy a new car.
Yeah, that's right. And how you manage your investments and how you manage business relationships and all that sort of thing. But when it comes to God, you know, all those categories go right out the window. You can just forget all that. He's done it all. That's right. That's right. So whether you are successful or not, rich or not, good steward or not, doesn't affect what He has done. And it won't.